Yes, yeah, so just briefly, all three of the talks we've had from last night and today have mentioned this whole point about witnessing where we are, where we find ourselves to be. And that's quite different, isn't it? We all have our little areas, which is quite, which is common, which is for us, not necessarily for everybody else. And it's using those situations that God has put us in. And I was thinking about this last night, and the three things that I think affect Laurel and myself are the neighbourhood we're in, particularly since we've moved here, because you meet far more people in a block of apartments than you do, it seems to me, in open neighbourhood. And you meet people and they're more likely to share, especially in this area where they're more likely to be retired and on their own. So it's people will share about their loneliness and uncertainties because they're older and they're lonely, maybe. That may not be the only thing. Maybe to do with their health. We've had opportunity to, very short notice, take somebody to a hospital, and he was quite amazed that we were prepared to drop whatever we were doing to take him there. But it gives you an opportunity to witness for the Lord about your time and everything else into a person's life. That was one. The other thing, Laura and I involved in Parchment Trust, where it's an organisation in Hastings helping people with learning disabilities, Down syndrome, whatever. And we get involved in that on a practical way, helping them with skills, teaching them new skills, but coming alongside them on a one-to-one basis. And they and the staff will come up to us and want to engage us in conversation. And so you've got a two-tier thing here. Now, we're not members of staff, so in a sense, we're fairly free. But God has allowed us access into a situation which could be quite intimidating for some. The other day I found myself on a table talking with four Down syndrome people. We were just discussing things. And I suddenly realised that they were Down syndrome. They're not ill. They're just different. But amazing experience to talk to people who are so open about things. And they have a spiritual side and spiritual needs. And the other thing is we go into a primary school and help 6-7-year-olds to get in the early stages of reading, and also we're invited by the head to engage the children in their life interests and get discussion going. So we'll spend maybe for seven children perhaps 20 minute spaces every time on our own, one-to-one, talking to them about their interests, their hobbies. Sometimes they share things which they shouldn't, but it's one of those things you have, but their concerns. And little children have real concerns, especially in these days, about their family. But to draw them out. Now, that's an open invitation by the head, when you can't speak Christian things into them, but when they're doing their reading, to pray over them. You know, these children have no church connections, nothing. They're three generations at least away from any background, Christian background. And you think, this is a rare opportunity, by invitation from the headmaster, to engage yourself with children, to be able to draw them out and get them to talk about themselves, but also to pray over them quietly as they're doing their reading or whatever it is. So that seems like three things. After last night, we were asked to pray for any people, name some names in our prayers. Do you remember people that we are engaged with in various areas of our life? And I mentioned three people in our neighbourhood down here. When we left here, 3 minutes after I left here last night, I went down there and one of the ladies, our neighbours, was parking her car. And she came out of the car and she said, "I'm really worried." She said, "I've just been with some relatives and one of their relatives has got serious bowel cancer and is likely to die before Christmas." She said, "Life is so stressful." She said, "I find it very hard to cope." And so we talked about this. I said, "Has the man received any prayer?" Because I knew that this particular lady has some kind of vague church connections. And she said, "No," she said, "he hasn't been prayed for." And then she said to me, she said, "Do you believe in prayer?" I said, "Oh, very definitely." And she said, "Well, how do you go about this then?" So very briefly, we had a discussion about prayer from a lady who's been a lifelong local Anglican, didn't pray. Didn't understand what the Bible said. had no idea. And then she said, my granddaughter's got to do an essay on prayer from school. Do you think you could help if required? So what I'm saying is, overall, you think, well, here are three areas that we are involved in. You all have your own areas. God can just take any one of these one-to-one circumstances and use them. We've prayed for people. One in Parchment Trust, somebody, a young person who died. He was 28, and he died. He was seriously unwell anyway, and it affected everybody because it's such a close family in those kind of places. And Laura and I were called in to pray for one of the leaders who was really cut up about this. Now, we had an opportunity with somebody who wasn't a Christian, you know. And I'm not saying this is just, you almost get invited into it. You're not working hard. You're not having to plan it because these things happen suddenly. And I'm sure when we make ourselves available, God will use that.
Thank you, Keith. We're going to... is this one on? Yes, it is. We're going to just watch a brief video. Yesterday, Brian mentioned some research, and this, I think, is the video that comes from the research, and it just serves a little bit more, encourages us to talk about Jesus with those who we know.
What do people outside our churches know about Jesus? Have they ever had a conversation with a practicing Christian about Jesus? Answers to questions like these could really help us share the most amazing news, the love of God for all of us through Jesus. So we asked, and here's what people, your friends and neighbours, said. 57% said they're a Christian. 9% are active Christians. They regularly go to church, pray and read the Bible. Useful starting place. But what do they actually know about Jesus? 21% think he's God, while 30% think he's a spiritual leader or prophet. But only 60% think he was an actual, real, historical person. Our job here is clear. Let's make sure everyone gets to hear that Jesus actually lived and walked on earth and that he claimed he was God. How are we going to do this? Well, 67% said they know one of us, an active follower of Jesus, and we're most likely to be their family and friends. But have we ever spoken to them about Jesus? 58% of those who know us have had a conversation about Jesus with us. Now that's a great start. But what do they think about Jesus after that conversation? 1 in 5 are open to knowing and experiencing more about him. That's 1 in 5 of your friends and family members, the people you know really well, who are waiting for you to talk about Jesus with them. And we found out that talking to someone who knows Jesus was really important in helping 36% of us decide to follow Jesus for ourselves. So let's talk Jesus.
There you go. I think that's really powerful when it works down your contact lists in your phone and just looks at those people. And we've got to think, who are those people who God is working in, who want to find out? Because people are interested. People want to know about Jesus. They want to know more. They know it's important. Anyway, so we're going to now think about our context, and we're going to think about how we make disciples in our context and a little bit more practically. So Battle has a population of just over 6,000, and then Battle and the surrounding villages, there's 10,000 people. And if we push out a bit further and we look at Hastings and St. Leonard's and Hailsham and all those areas, we're starting to look at about a couple of 100,000 people. And guess what? Jesus wants all of them to hear the gospel. Every single one of them. He wants to reach every single last one of them. So we have a church with just under 200 members. So how do we do that? And we need to be disciple-making disciples. Jesus started with the 12 disciples, and then on Pentecost there was the 120 who were gathered together, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, so 120, less than our 200, and yet the church had reached the entire known world by the end of the 3rd century. What kind of an impact are we going to have as a church? We have unlimited potential through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm always inspired, actually, by by the church in Thessalonica and in 1 Thessalonians when it says that news about your faith has spread across the world. This was a small church, and yet what God was doing there was being heard about by many people. People were talking about all the exciting things God was doing in that group of people. The news was spreading. What God was doing, it was exciting. You know, when revival starts to break out in a church, when a church is renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit and they start seeing signs and wonders and people healed and things happening, people start talking. People get curious. They want to know about it. They want to know what's going on. Some of them are very skeptical. Some of them are quite scared by it all, but they still want to know. They're still interested in finding out because the kingdom of God is coming near. But in order to think big, in order to think about all these people we want to reach, we need to also think then small. Because if we want to be a church that multiplies in terms of its growth, then it depends upon each disciple reaching others who we know. It's a bit of a funny exercise, but if we think about it, if each one of us saw one person come to faith each year, and then those people saw one person come to faith a year, and so on and so forth, we'd reach the 200,000 people in the surrounding area in 10 years. And I know it's not a formula, and I know it's not going to happen like that necessarily. But because it's about the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, actually, anything is possible. And it's about us being obedient to his leading in our lives. It's about us surrendering ourselves completely, as we've been exploring in the sessions already, to God. And then there's actually no limit to what he can do through us. So how can we each make disciples in our everyday lives, in our personal context? And we're going to look at two examples. We're going to look at Paul and Jesus. And I know sometimes when we look at such huge examples, we can feel quite small. But I want us actually to see that making disciples wasn't meant to be complicated or difficult. Jesus gave us a task that should be a joy to fulfill, not one that is impossible. Making disciples should just be a natural focus of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Follow my example as I follow Christ," or as it is in other translations, "be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." That's actually quite a statement to be able to make, isn't it, in a way? Follow me as I'm following Jesus. What a bold thing to say. And this confronts us with the sometimes uncomfortable reality that actually if we want to lead others to Christ, we need to be those who are drawing ever closer to him. We need to be those who are pressing forward in our faith. We need to be those who are drawing deep on God for our strength. You know, there's no time to be standing still as a Christian. We need to press forward. We need to move on. We need to be following more closely Jesus so that we can show others the way, the truth, and the life. If we are open about our faith as Paul was, you know, if people know us as Christians, as women and men of faith, then we're all leaders in a sense. We are all leaders because we should all be leading people towards Christ in our everyday life. If our friends and family asked us about who we are, about what's important to us, the first thing they should say is that person's a Christian. Their faith is really important to them. You know, whether they understand that or not, they should know actually that person's faith is really important to them. And we should be known as people who are truly salt and light in the community. If your friends and family were asked how important do they think your faith is to you, what do you think they would say? What impression do you give them? Do they know that faith in Jesus has transformed your life? And that it is everything to you? Or has that message just been lost in miscommunication or a lack of communication? We can also, if we're open about our faith, lead people away from Christ, put people off our faith. If we misrepresent him in the way in which we live, if we fail to show his love and grace to others, if we're not careful about the way we conduct ourselves, we've all at one stage or another, probably many stages actually, failed in this area and misrepresented Christ, failed to be the ambassadors who we should be. But God in his grace helps us to pick up the pieces and try again. And making disciples, and don't misunderstand me here, making disciples is not about making converts. It's not about making converts, because ultimately we, in one sense, we can't do that. We can't make a person a new creation in Christ. We cannot save people. Only Jesus can save people. Only the Holy Spirit can be, if you like, the divine midwife who delivers people from death into life. However, through sharing the gospel with others, we can help them. We can enable them to make that decision that everyone has to make in life, whether or not they're going to make Jesus Christ Lord in their lives, whether or not they're going to receive him into their hearts. Look at Jesus. When he called his disciples, as I've said before, they weren't Christians at the point they were called. They followed Jesus. There was something different about this guy. He was doing incredible things, and they wanted to follow him. They were attracted to him. They wanted to draw near to him, but they weren't Christians. They didn't know exactly who he was. Yet Jesus journeyed with them. He told them the good news of the kingdom of God. He showed them the way to live their life. He cared for them. He served them. He taught them about God. And then at the right moment, he said to Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Have we ever said that to a friend? "What about you? Who do you think Jesus is?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And even Jesus in his earthly ministry didn't actually claim to be the one who gave people the gift of faith, because he replied to Peter, "Blessed are you." In other words, you know, favored by God are you, approved by God are you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal. It wasn't through people. It can never be through us. But Jesus said, "But by my Father in heaven." But by my Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't actually say, "I've revealed it to you." But he says his Father in heaven, which must mean it was by the power of the Holy Spirit opening Peter's eyes to who Jesus was. And it is still the Holy Spirit who opens people's eyes to who Jesus really is. But we have a job to partner, if you like, with the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit in this work. But here's another thing we learn about disciple making from Jesus. When we see encouragements, as Jesus did here, often they are immediately followed by discouragements. You know, there was this breakthrough in Peter's life, and yet just a few verses later, literally a few verses later, we read of how Peter tried to rebuke Jesus when Jesus told him about his death. And of course, we know then Peter went on to deny Christ altogether, yet Jesus didn't give up on him. And we can all get discouraged by setbacks, or feel like sometimes it's just one step forward and then two steps back with some people we try to lead to Jesus. But at least we know Jesus himself had the same frustrations with his disciples. And let's face it, he has the same frustrations with us quite a lot of the time, doesn't he? So going back to 1 Corinthians, Paul's concerned with two things in the run-up to this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. "Follow my example as I follow Christ." He's concerned with two things. Firstly, we need to know who we are seeking to reach. And we've already spoken a bit about that. Where is our Samaria? We're going to be thinking in a bit about where our mission field is. But we need to know who we are seeking to reach. We need to know them. And we need to meet those people where they're at. I mean, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23 for a moment, Paul says this. He says, "Though I am free, I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. These are quite long sentences, aren't they? To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You know, do we know the people who we want to reach? Do we know about them and their lives? Have we shown an interest in them? I mean a genuine interest. Because we should be genuinely interested in people as Christians. Because God is interested in people. Do we know? Not only do we know actually, but do we care about the situations that they face? The questions that they are asking, the frustrations, the yearnings that they have. Are we also open with them? You know, Paul was open with people. He never once tried to give the impression he was a perfect Christian. He could never be accused of being arrogant or self-righteous. He even said that he was the worst of sinners. We can be real with people too. This doesn't mean being unwise and leaving ourselves open to attack. But it does mean demonstrating and making no mistake, making sure we never be misunderstood, but that we always demonstrate that we are redeemed by God's grace in Christ. It's not through our own efforts, but it's about what Jesus has done. Because when people realize that, they will realize that they too can follow Jesus. They too can have a relationship with God. Paul also sought to find common ground with people. He wanted to identify with them as much as possible without ever compromising his identity in Christ. But he did want to identify with them. Just as Jesus identified with us. Jesus found common ground with his disciples. He became a man. And he chose not to become part of the elite in society, but he chose to identify with the poor. He chose to be born in a stable. He chose to grow up learning a trade. And he met his disciples where they were at. So we too need to meet people where they're at. Paul made himself a slave to everyone. He served others. This is sacrificial. It involves giving something up. I said we're all leaders as Christians, but this Christian model of leadership turns worldly models of power and control on their head. And instead, the Christian model of leadership finds, if you like, its ultimate example in the servanthood of Christ. Jesus served his disciples. He literally took the role of a slave when he washed his disciples' feet. Therefore, if we are to make disciples, we need to be those who are ready to serve others, to pour ourselves out for other people. We need to make a habit of serving people in simple ways, serving those around us in simple ways, looking for those opportunities, picking things up for people when they drop them, holding doors for them, helping mums down sets of stairs with pushchairs, asking people if they need help, if they're looking lost. Look out for opportunities to serve people because they're all around us all of the time. And you never know where they might lead. And Paul did this all for the sake of the gospel, he says in verse 23. Because at the end of the day, it's about the gospel. It's about the good news. We want opportunities to share the good news with people because that is the message that shows people the way to be saved. When we meet people where they are at and we're in a genuine relationship with them and we serve them and we have a great opportunity then to share the gospel. You know, you might not think that you're an out-and-out evangelist, and you probably aren't, although I imagine there are some people here who don't think they're evangelists when really they have that gift within them, because I think that is a gift that we underuse and that more people have than they care to think. But you might not think you're an out-and-out evangelist, but we are all called to be evangelistic. We are all called to share the good news. And that becomes very easy when we have really genuine relationships with people. That becomes very easy when we are open with people, when we serve people, when we love people, when we care for people. Suddenly, sharing the good news becomes the most natural thing we could ever do in our whole lives. We all need that evangelistic edge to what we do. It is for the sake of the gospel. And we have, everyone in this room has been blessed with the ability to speak. You know, some Christians who haven't got the ability to speak still manage to share their faith. So we have no excuse. It may not be our main gifting, but we need to be evangelistic. However, I think we can all talk about Jesus, as that video showed us earlier. Just bringing Jesus into our conversations. If we're put off by this thought, then we need to ask ourselves some serious questions. I think we all have those friends with whom we withhold the gospel from them. I think we all have those friends who we've thought, oh no, I can't go there with that person. There's just no point. It's just never going to happen. Even sometimes I think when God nudges us and we have them on our heart a bit to share the gospel, we just don't quite have the courage or the words to do it. You know, I know one particular friend who I have, who I would say that has happened. I've had that resistance in the past. And I need to step out. And I'm sure other people have that situation too. But we should all be bringing Jesus into our conversations. It should be natural. We can all give testimony about him. We can all talk about answered prayer. We can all talk about what he's doing in our lives. And we might even, as Jesus did, ask people sometimes some quite pertinent questions. You know, who do you think Jesus is then? These are things people sometimes want to talk about. Paul was also concerned with people being wise about their conduct. And this doesn't just mean we conduct ourselves well and are nice to others. But actually, if we fail in these areas, then we really are going the right way about putting people off Christianity. Watching what we say and how we react to people and how we talk to others and our integrity and our honesty is all crucial in being noticeably different as Christ's disciples. But we also need to take it further than that and be really wise at times. Because sometimes things we do, things that aren't necessarily wrong, if misunderstood, can really put a stumbling block before others. Sometimes there's nothing we can do. Sometimes someone just gets the wrong end of the stick, and they were always going to. And we just have to try our best to smooth things over afterwards. But let's look at the example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33 in the run-up to this. So Paul says, actually, starting at verse 24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. But why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And that might be quite a confusing passage for some people. You might really know exactly what Paul's on about there. You could preach a whole sermon on that passage, but basically what Paul is getting at is if we're careless about our conduct, things we do can have unintended consequences. We're Christ's ambassadors. If people know us as women and men of faith, then some will look to us as a Christian example, and we need to make sure we represent Christ well. So Paul is telling the church in Corinth that they have freedom to eat whatever they want. Okay, this is obviously running on from some debate that they've obviously been having and they've asked Paul about. But he says, you know, you do have freedom to eat whatever you want. And if you go to an unbeliever's house for a meal, just eat what they put before you. Why get caught up fussing and raising religious questions and sort of causing unnecessary confusion and potentially offense to the people who have given you this meal? You know, you're free to eat the food. But if the meal has been offered in sacrifice, which in Corinth would have meant to an idol or to a false god, then don't eat it. Because in doing so, apart from it potentially playing on your own conscience and causing you to feel guilty, which is bad enough, it also might mislead the other person and give them the impression that having other gods and worshipping them is okay. You know, a modern example could be that, you know, I want to witness to some older non-Christians, say, who might have gone to Sunday school years ago and, you know, gone to church when they were younger and then drifted away. And so I invite these people on an alpha course. Welcome back, children. It's good to have you with us. So I invite these people on an alpha course. Now, I am free to wear whatever I like as a Christian, unless it's overtly revealing. That probably wouldn't be quite appropriate. But I'm free to wear whatever I like as a Christian. I could turn up, if I wanted to this alpha course in Bermuda shorts, in a Hawaiian shirt and a pair of sunglasses. But that wouldn't be particularly wise. Because if in exercising my freedom in Christ, I cause them to stumble and to think, well, this person doesn't take God very seriously, and this is inappropriate culturally, then I'm causing a stumbling block to them. And they probably won't want to listen to what I have to say. They wouldn't take me seriously. So be wise in the way you conduct yourselves. Paul was seeking not his own good. He didn't just want to exercise his freedom and do what he wanted. He was seeking the good of many so that they might be saved. Everything he did was focused on that goal of seeing others won for Christ, to win as many as possible. And so we too need to be quite focused at times. Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." And this was also intentional. You know, it didn't just happen by accident. Okay, so in case you've got the impression, obviously sometimes people do end up following us and we do end up leading to people towards Christ without really even realizing it. And then suddenly we discover it when a conversation springs up. But Paul specifically had disciples, Timothy, Titus, you know, Barnabas, all these different people who we read about in the New Testament. People who he felt drawn to by the Holy Spirit to come alongside. People with whom he formed close relationships. People who he led to the Lord. Making disciples is all about relationships and time. You know, through close relationships, we can all challenge others. We can all lead people to Christ. We can speak freely and plainly. Do we choose to take the opportunities Christ gives us in our relationships? Do we give time to others? But finally, remember Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." This is a reminder again, I think, right at the end, that we can do nothing by ourselves. If Jesus couldn't, neither can we. It is all by the power of the Holy Spirit. So keep in step with the Spirit. Making disciples should be natural. It should come, not necessarily easily, but it should be a natural part. It should be a way of life. But in order for that to happen, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. It needs to be God's timing, His leading. When we pray for people who we know to come to Christ, and when we develop relationships with them, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, do we invest more time in the people who we see God moving in? The people He calls us alongside? Because sometimes we know God's doing something in someone's life. Sometimes, actually, we spend a very long time putting hours and hours and hours into people who at one particular stage we're not getting anywhere. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean that we don't have those people as friends or care for them, but sometimes we end up neglecting others who God really wants us to come alongside in their lives. sometimes that can be quite a hard thing to think, actually, sometimes should I be seeking to give more of my time to this person? Not just the people who I like and enjoy hanging around with, but sometimes the people who God really wants to move in. God's really doing a work in. Look at where the Spirit is moving. Look at what the Father is doing in people's lives around about you. Because the Father is moving. The Holy Spirit is working in people across this community. God is doing things. He goes ahead of us. And he calls us to come and be a part of what he is doing. So look, ask God, what are you doing? What are you doing in the people I know? What are you doing in the people I love? Who do you want me to come alongside? Don't waste huge amounts of time and energy trying to do it in your own strength, but rely on God. Rely on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share a brief story, actually. It is brief, don't worry. But children, you can all listen in, it'll be fine. This is before the Alpha started. It was the morning, it's a little while ago, about a month ago, and I was talking to Pat, and it's beginning of September, and I was saying I was going to go to the gym that evening, and Pat said to me, "Oh, you might have an opportunity at the gym to invite someone along. You might have an opportunity." And I said, "Well, there are some people who I've had conversations with in the past, and you know, maybe I'll get a follow up, and that I'll be able to bring it in." And I'd say at that point, my faith was like, "Yeah, that could happen, you know, maybe." But it wasn't right up here. And I was already putting limitations on what I thought God was going to do, really, when I went there. Anyway, I was there. I was in the steam room. Not that it's important. And I was talking to. There was this older lady there, and she made this comment on the cleanliness of the steam room. I told her how I used to. Doing some cleaning in a hospital when I was a teenager and how it was awful. And I said, "Oh, and I'm really conscious of cleanliness issues, having done my food hygiene certificate at the church where I work." I get that in there early in the conversation. It's a good tip. Always get something in there to make them think. Anyway, then she talked a bit about what she did. I don't want to give away too many details because it's obviously personal to someone else. But she talked about praying in the context of what she did. And then she asked about what I did, and she asked about, and I told her about the calling that I'd received and how I was serving Jesus in ministry in the church. And she had to go out, but she said, "We'll talk again in a minute." Anyway, which is a strange thing for someone you've never met to say, "We'll talk again in a minute," and then go out. But I went out, and then a bit later, just as I was coming out of the pool, she called me over, and she was sat by the pool. She said, "Come over here." And she said, "About this calling, how do you get a calling from God? I'm really interested to know. What is it God did?" And so I began to talk to her, and then she started to open up. And she said, "You know what? I've always believed in a God." She said, "And I know that we're all sinners, and I look at the things going on in the world around, and I just think, you know, how terrible. And I know I put barriers up in my life to God." And she basically started to tell me the gospel. I wasn't telling her the gospel. She was telling me the gospel. And then I was able just to add in a few things and then just keep on listening to what she was saying and what God had evidently placed on her heart. And then she said, "And I just know that there must be more to life than this," which of course, of course, is the strap line to Alpha. Which I said, "Okay, then, God, clearly." So I told her, and she said, "Oh, yes, I would love to do that. Do you want my contact details? I'll get my contact details for you. Wait a minute, let's." Anyway, gave me the contact details, and to cut a long story short, she, unfortunately, as I said, sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. She couldn't start on this one for a number of personal reasons, but she said, "I really want to start one when you do one in the new year." And it turned out God had been moving in her life over many, many years. The Holy Spirit did everything in that opportunity. I did nothing. I just started talking to this person. She was the one who came out with absolutely everything. She was the one who brought it. It was all God. I'm not saying every opportunity is like that, but sometimes when we pray for opportunities, you know, at the end of the day, it is God who does it. It is the Holy Spirit. So keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and it's natural. Let's come alongside people. Let's meet people where they're at. Let's serve people. Let's talk about Jesus with people. Let's be wise in the way we represent Christ to people in our conduct. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. You see, our whole lives are about mission. Our whole lives are mission. Making disciples involves who we are as Christians and all we do. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us in this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that in Christ we are called. In Christ we are redeemed. In Christ we are being transformed. In Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Through Christ we have the power of the Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts, who gives us faith, who gives us strength to overcome every temptation, and who leads us forward in mission. Lord, thank you that in you we have unlimited potential. We can fulfill your plans and your purposes. All we need to do is surrender to you and be obedient to you in our lives. And so, Lord, this day we want to say, we want to be disciple-making disciples. We want you to show us the people who you want us to come alongside. We want to see your kingdom come in their lives. We want to see your kingdom come in this community. We want to see your kingdom come in our hearts. So renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, and send us out in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a little bit of a workshop sort of time now with the children. And there's also going to be a time to get prayer as well. Have you guys had a good time? How's your time been? Has it been good? Yeah? Excellent. And I bet all the children, if some of these are yours, which I'm assuming they are, then do talk with them about what you've learned and ask them about what they've learned, because they've been doing the same sorts of things you have, and you can probably learn quite a lot from these guys, I'm guessing. Probably more than you've learned from up here. But anyway, so what we're going to look at first together, John. Where's John? Do you have those? What did you give me those? You did give me those sheets. They're up here, aren't they? Can you hand these out to everybody? That'd be great. Children as well. Great. So, yeah. There's two main activities I want to do, and these won't take long. So if you're looking at time ticking away, don't look at time ticking away, actually. These won't take long. The first is we're going to think about our personal mission field. Okay, and you've probably done this before. You might have started to do this in house groups. But let's think about the model of Jesus. Melvin, is there a PowerPoint slide up there in the schedule or not? No? Okay, is there on the desktop? There might be something called Napping Our Mission Field. If not, it doesn't matter. Can you find it? Yeah. Okay. So, Jesus. Let's think about Jesus and his disciples first. So you have a sheet of paper that has some concentric circles on it. Not very exciting, I know. But it'll become exciting when you start to fill it in. And we've got it up. Okay. So, this is an example from Jesus, okay? Jesus, and really I think this is great because Brian sort of summed this up well. Jesus had three people, okay, who were very close to him. Peter, James, and John. These were the people who went up on the to the Transfiguration. These were the people who went to Gethsemane to pray with him. You know, these are the people who were really, really close to him, and they were obviously amazing leaders in the early church. We likewise might have three people really on our hearts, or three people who we're really close to, who we think, yeah, we're discipling these people towards faith. If you don't have those three people, pray into it. And think about who they could be. And just start to think about and write down some ideas. So, children, these could be like your best friends. Okay? Think about your best friends. Because these were Jesus' best friends. Okay? We're all Jesus' best friends, but you know what I mean. And write those people down on the sheets if you've got them. Okay. Then, the 12. Well, really, the rest of the 12. Because three of them are in the center. Think about other people who are close to you. They might be family members. They might be close colleagues at work. and think about, okay, who are those other people? If you're house group leaders, some of these people might be people in your house group. They don't necessarily have to be non-Christians, but there should be a mix there, probably, of, I'd guess, with most of us, of Christians and non-Christians. Outside that, we have the 70. Okay, now I don't think you have to write down 70 names here, because I don't think I could do that. But there are the 70. Now then, you know, if you were Andy, that might be the football club. He doesn't have to write down all the names. He can just put the football club. It might be your workplace. It might be your class at school. You know, your class at school might be the part of the 70. Doesn't have to be 70 people. It's the wider sphere of people who you know. And then outside of that, and I should explain, Jesus sending out the 70. We all know that in Luke chapter 10. So those are the 70 others. You know, he'd already sent out the disciples in Luke chapter 9. Then he sends out the 70. Okay. And then we have the crowds. And I think if you read a lot of chapters, I mean, one particular one that stands out, Matthew 21, it talks about Jesus addressing the crowds and the disciples. And they're seen as distinct groups because there was always a crowd of people around Jesus. They weren't disciples, but they were the crowds who were kind of onlookers, who were interested in what was going on. Maybe positively, maybe negatively. But who are the crowds in your life? So the crowds might just be, yeah, the people of battle, you know, or the population of your community, whoever those are. And it might be other things. Use some imagination. Think about what God is saying. But what I want us to do with these is I want us to just write in these names and then to sort of share with others around. Okay, so when you've done it, when you've had a bit of time to think about it, have a look at what other people have got. Have a bit of a nose, okay? Unless it's private for whatever reason, in which case cover up the appropriate bits. And then just start to pray with the other person. You know, talk to them. Say, okay, who are these people? How can we pray? Okay, and have a pray with the people round about you. Children, you guys can go and you can pray with each other, or you can go and pray with some adults if you want. They probably need your prayers, you know, so just see what you think. The other thing I want us to do, have we got those? Okay, that's right. John's going to go and get some stuff for the other thing. Outside, I think, through those doors, is a map, okay? And this map is of battle and the surrounding areas. I'm afraid we didn't quite manage to get a detailed map of everywhere, but what I would like us to do is, and John will direct this for us, is that there will be coloured pins, and there will be a particular colour that we're going to place on the map, which is where we live. Okay, so we're going to pin in where we live on the map. And you can, some of you will be able to do that quite precisely. Others, it might just be in one of the particular villages. And then, in another colour pin, and I think Ed did a similar thing to this a while ago, thinking about where we go, we're going to pin in then, in a different colour, places where we go in the community on a regular basis. And then, also, we're going to mark out, okay, where are the key centres of our community, the schools, big workplaces, different things like that. And we're going to essentially, on one sense, we're mapping out our personal mission fields, which will hopefully overlap. In another sense, we're mapping out our mission field as a church. And this is really to get us thinking and to get us praying. It's as simple as that, really. A strategy for prayer. So let's do that. Let's take a while to do that. When John gets down, we can go out there, pin those up, pray with one another, and that'll be great. And then we'll probably wrap it up in about 10 minutes, so something like that. We'll see how it goes. Okay? Excellent. Do feel free to talk. We'll be quiet.